Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Lord, we pray that You'd continue to move in our midst. Lord, that You would speak to us words of life tonight, words of truth. Challenge each one of us. Teach us something brand new tonight. Help us all to come to a new understanding of some truth. Help us all to grow tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying the spiritual gifts on Wednesday night for almost 5 months now. We've looked at every passage that concerns spiritual gifts. We're looking at each gift in detail, one at a time. And tonight we come to the last two on the list. So we're at the end of our study of the spiritual gifts tonight, and we come to the last two, and they're found in Romans chapter 12. So let's begin reading in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." The two gifts we're going to look at tonight are the gifts of leading and the gifts of mercy. Let's first consider the gift of leading tonight. And obviously, I will be applying that to leaders in the church. But I'd like for all of us to listen up, because you're going to learn some really neat life skills tonight. It would be safe to say that most everyone in this room has some sort of place of leadership where you have people answering to you in some way, whether it be in your job or in your family or perhaps a Christian ministry of some sort. But leadership is an important topic, and we can apply this to all of our lives in some degree. There's a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit that we call leadership. The Greek word there, Paul says, "He who leads, do so with diligence." Lead is proistime, before and to stand. Literally, the word means to stand before. It speaks of one who stands before people and leads. It speaks of a person who occupies a place of authority. It speaks of a person who rules, who presides over, who superintends. This is the word. Paul also speaks of the same gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I don't want you to turn there, but there he speaks of the same gift, and he uses the word administrations. Literally, government. It speaks of those who govern over the operation of the church. Those who are directors of the church. Those who steer the church. So understand very clearly tonight that there are some Christians, some servants in the body of Christ that are supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit to rule over the church, to lead the church, to preside over the church. They are called and anointed of God to occupy a position of authority, and they're sanctioned by God in that position. Amazing spiritual gift, the gift of leadership. Government, a lot of times when we hear that, we get a frown on our face, don't we? Because we think of government like government in our country, and we've heard all the jokes, you know, all of us at one time or another has probably said good enough for government work, something like that. And we do see a lot of waste in government, and so we're kind of pessimistic about government and whatnot. But even with all the corruption and even with all the problems that you do see in government, it is absolutely necessary for society. We need government. We need rules. We need government leaders to establish rules and enforce them. Without government, this world would be a total mess. We would be in total chaos and total anarchy, wouldn't we? I mean, it's bad enough right now with government. But can you imagine without government? Can you imagine life without rules or regulations or leaders? Can you imagine going out into the community of El Paso and driving around and there's no rules, no speed limits, no signs, no stoplights? How long do you think you'd live, you figure? I mean, people get in trouble and there's even all those regulations and laws in place. But we absolutely need government. And the people of God need government. There is structure within the church. There are places of authority within the church. There is a government for the church, and we need it. Right now, at least. You know, actually, I think we've all seen that mankind is pretty much incapable of governing themselves perfectly. Wouldn't you agree? We have failed at governing ourselves, and I am so anxious for the day that King Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom, and he will show us how to govern. Amen? He will rule in righteousness and peace, and he will be a perfect ruler, and that'll be great. But now, right now, we do need that government, and we even need government in the church. And I think the Bible teaches us how government in the church or among the people of God is to work. In the Old Testament, God was the king of Israel. God was the presiding leader of Israel. In fact, the word Israel means governed by God. God governed his people, and he would exercise his leadership through leaders, human leaders that were picked by him, gifted, called, anointed. Leaders who could hear from the Lord and discern the will of the Lord. In fact, the best way to see how government among God's people works is to think back in the days of Moses when they were wandering around in the wilderness. You remember with the tabernacle? You had the tent of meeting right in the middle of the camp, and you had God's presence right there in the middle. And if you're looking, say, a hierarchy chart of some sort, you have God at the top. Under God would be Moses, who was a very marvelous, wonderful leader who heard from the Lord. Gifted. Under Moses, you had Aaron, who was the high priest, and under him, the priests and the rest of the Levites, who took care of the house of God and the sacrifices and the religious orders and such. And then over here under Moses, you have the 70 elders. Elders, rulers, leaders over the various tribes, and they would hear cases. They would solve as many problems as they could according to the word of the Lord. All of these people were called and gifted and anointed by God. If they couldn't figure it out, they'd go to Moses, you remember? And if Moses couldn't figure it out, where would he go? Straight to God. And God would show him the answer. The nation of Israel was a divine monarchy, a theocracy. God ruled, and he used leaders in his rule. Leaders that were gifted, called, and anointed. And my brother and sister in Christ, the same principle is true in the church in the New Testament. Who is the leader of the church? Jesus Christ is the leader of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the good shepherd. He's the CEO. He's the captain. He's the guy in charge. And the way I see it, I don't see Jesus as just being in charge of the universal church. I see him as being the captain over each local church. Jesus is the leader of this church, this local church that we call Calvary Chapel Sun City. And then, just like in the Old Testament, he exercises his leadership through human leaders who are called, gifted, and anointed to be leaders in the church. And these men and women are to hear and discern the will of the Lord. And so all the leaders in the church, like the apostles, when the church was being established, they were the first leaders of the church. And then authority went to pastors and elders and deacons. If you want to look at a hierarchy today, I would see Jesus at the top, pastors and elders, deacons. And the pastors and the elders must have the gift of leadership. They must be called, they must be anointed to fill those positions of authority. That gift is there. It is to be used. Every single pastor should have a gift of leadership. Every Christian leader should have that discernment to be able to discern the will of the Lord. That's how the government is supposed to work. So these leadership positions, what do you think? Are they pretty important? Extremely important. These are major. If you have someone in a leadership position in a church and they don't have the gift of leadership, what happens? Do things work good? No. There's problems. If someone is occupying a place of authority in a local church and they have the gift of leadership, what should you see? Things should be operating a lot smoother. Now, are leaders of the church always going to be right 100% of the time? No, they're not, but they better have a good track record. They're gifted. They're in that position for a reason. It's a calling. It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Such an important gift. And folks, you see it throughout the Bible. Wonderful leaders in the Scripture. Moses was an incredible leader, wasn't he? Nehemiah, who we're studying on Sunday morning, we could go back and go over Nehemiah again and just look at it from strictly a leadership potential. Nehemiah is one of the best studies in leadership that you can find in Scripture. Nehemiah was a leader. So many others were good, good leaders. Jesus was a pretty good leader, don't you think? In his public ministry. Paul the Apostle was an amazing leader. And there have been amazing leaders throughout church history. I think of Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, William Carey, and the list goes on and on and on. And I can think of wonderful Christian leaders that have been important in my life today, that I know without a doubt have been called by God to occupy a place of leadership. They have the gift of leadership. It's supernatural. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Some in the body of Christ have that gift. Maybe you do. Maybe you have a gift of leadership. How would you know? How would we know if somebody has the gift of leadership? What qualities should we look for? Well, I looked at all the stuff that I have on leadership, and there's been so many books written on spiritual leadership. The list goes on and on and on. But there are wonderful qualities that you can look for to establish or discern whether or not you have the gift of leadership. And let me just give you a few qualities tonight. Number one, leaders, Christian leaders, leaders in the church must be filled with the Spirit and Spirit-led. A Christian leader must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. It must be obvious that the Holy Spirit has filled them, is overflowing that person. They have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Remember, these people need to always be listening for God and listening for the Spirit. In fact, all of us should be Spirit-filled, leader or not, right? The deacons should be Spirit-filled. Remember the first seven deacons? Or the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, I should say? They were just called to wait tables within the church. And you know what the requirement was for them to wait tables? Filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but oh, it's even more so appropriate for the leader in the Christian church. That's a quality. A leader in the church should also have a very good grasp of Scripture, the written Word of God, know how to rightly divide it. And I'm not talking just knowing the verses. A Christian leader needs to be skillful in using the Word of God, in knowing what the Bible says and knowing how to apply it in all sorts of different circumstances. Essential for a person who has the gift of leadership. Another quality of people with the gift of leadership, and this is, you can't put your finger on it. It is totally supernatural. It's hard to explain. But if you have the gift of leadership, then people will be attracted to your personality and your demeanor. Your personality and demeanor will be attractable to people. This is that supernatural element. This is what makes us say that person is gifted leader. You can't train this. You can't teach this. If you have the gift of leadership, you are just anointed in that way that you have a personality and a demeanor that doesn't attract people to you, but it attracts people to a cause, a task, a goal. And in the case of Christian leadership, people are attracted to follow you in following who? Jesus Christ. Growing in your relationship with the Lord. Doing that which the church is commanded to do. That is leadership. That's a supernatural part of leadership. That's something you can't think. That's something you can't get trained in. It's obvious that the hand of God or the touch of God is upon that person for leadership. I would also say that a good leader, if you have the gift of leadership, you'll be a very good communicator. How many of you think it's important for leaders to know how to communicate? Extremely important. And not just how to communicate, say a few things, but how to communicate efficiently and clearly. And remember, communication is a two-way street, right? You have to be able to speak clearly so that people can understand. And then you also have to be able to listen and hear what people are saying. Have to be a good communicator. One person said, listen to the conversations of our world between nations as well as those between couples. They are for the most part dialogues of the deaf. Would you agree with that? I would. So many people have a hard time listening, but that's an important part of communication. And leaders are good communicators. Leaders are also good administrators. They are able to get an organization going. They're able to get a project moving. They're able to join lots of people together and get them motivated to rally around a cause. These are qualities of leadership. You'll also have spiritual qualities. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It's talking about those who would be leaders in the church. And of course, this passage is talking about pastors, bishops, etc. But if you're in any type of leadership position, man, look at this list. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Those are qualifications for spiritual leadership. If you're a leader in the body of Christ and you have the gift of leadership, then you need to make sure that you have a very good testimony. This is a pretty tough passage, don't you agree? This is a big testimony. These are men and women that stand head and shoulders above the rest of other Christians in integrity, in their witness, in how they behave. And I want to draw your attention especially to verse 4. I think that's so important. If you want to be a ruler in the body of Christ, you have to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That is extremely important, folks. A leader in the body of Christ must be a good leader at home first. If they're not good leaders in the home, they are disqualified for spiritual leadership in the church. Do you understand that? And this is a tough one, guys. This is one that I think about a lot. And let me tell you why. Ministry is not good for families. I'm talking those who are ministers in the ministry, serving in ministry. Ministry is one of the toughest things that you could imagine for a family. It seems like everything is against the family of a minister for family. I mean, just the logistics. When is a preacher working the hardest? Usually Saturday and Sunday. Everybody else has the weekend off, including the kids. If the pastor has Monday off, the kids don't. They're back at school. It's amazing how everything as far as time and everything can be against the minister and his family. And then ministers will run all over town helping everybody else's family and forget about their own family. Probably every single one of us in this room has heard about the collapse of a minister's family at some point, some minister that you might have known. Listen up, and I want to tell you, I will not let my household fall. And one of the things that you need to be praying for me and the elders at this church is that our families become first place. Listen, and I'll be praying that for you. If you occupy a leadership position in this church and things start to go astray in your family, I will tell you to sit down. I will tell you to take a break, step back, get the home life in order. Amen? The home life is important. the kids, the marriage relationship. If you occupy a place of authority and leadership in the church, you must have that in place. Now, this is a very stringent list, isn't it? I mean, you got to be careful with this. It says a bishop must be blameless. It's almost like, wow, this list is pretty intense, isn't it? And, you know, there are Christians that get real legalistic and tedious with every little point, you know, and you just got to be careful. You know, one of the characteristics is you have to be hospitable. And I've heard of boards and churches saying no to pastors because they were never invited over to dinner. That pastor's just not hospitable. You got to be careful with things like that. This is not perfection, is it? But it is maturity. It is a track record like that. These things are to be expected above and beyond. But it's not perfection. But listen, if you have those qualifications, if you're a good communicator, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you know your Bible, if you're a good administrator, if people are naturally drawn to you and you see it and you have these gifts and you have this desire to live your life like this, you are desperately needed in the body of Christ. You are called to be a leader in the church and occupy a very, very important position. Leadership. Go back to Romans chapter 12. How are leaders supposed to lead? And here we can all apply this. In verse 8 again, Paul says, he who leads with diligence. How are leaders supposed to lead? With diligence. And this was something that really, really spoke to me this week. Diligence. If you're the leader of a ministry, or if you're the leader of a family, or the leader of an office, or the leader of a business, or the leader whatever, listen, you are to lead with diligence. And that word is very interesting. It's translated one way, haste. Leaders are to lead with haste. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're to make hasty decisions. No leader should do that. The idea is, when you are leading, you must take care of a problem that must be taken care of, and you must do it right away. You must deal with it. You must do it with haste. You must not let it get out of control. You must not ignore it. You must not sweep it under the carpet. If there is an action that needs to be taken, you must take it if you're a leader. You do it with haste. Procrastination is the death of a leader. How many of you procrastinate? I see a lot of hands. Don't you hate it? Don't you hate that about yourself? Yeah, I want to stop being a procrastinator and I'll start next week, right? That's how you do it. Let me tell you, the war, most of the war is won in whatever you do in life if you get at it. If you get going. Especially if you're in the place of leadership. Be decisive. Act quickly. The other meaning for diligence in the Greek is also wonderful to think about. It means to lead with earnest care. To lead with earnest purpose. This really spoke to me, guys. It means to lead very carefully. It means to give really good care to something, to give good attention to that ministry that you're the leader over. The idea is, and this is something that I'm just learning or have learned over the last couple of years. There are things that you just sort of let go. And in my mind, I used to think that a good leader was somebody who just was such a good leader, everybody would show up and just automatically do whatever that good leader had it in his mind for them to do. It's not that way. I have learned that a leader must be diligent. That is, they must work at it. They must nurse it. They must be busy with it. They must be directive. They must do follow-up. If you're the leader of something, the burden rests on you, my friend, right? Lead diligently. That's how leaders are to lead. For leaders in the church, we are also to lead in the fear of the Lord. Who are leaders accountable to in the church? God. I am accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ on how this fellowship will be led. And you know what? That's something to fear. That's something to consider. That's something that makes you walk very carefully and think through. Leaders are also to lead as people who are themselves ruled by God. A leader must be ruled by God. If you're leading a ministry and you're trying to get people to follow the Lord, you must be following the Lord, right? Very important. All of these things apply. A leader must be careful to understand that whatever they do, they're representing the Lord. Please understand that if you occupy a position of leadership in the church. You represent the Lord. And so, no matter what happens in your life personally, or whatever frustration that you might be having in your life or whatever, you should never represent God in a bad way, no matter how bad things might be in your life. You represent the Lord the way He should be represented. What leader got in trouble misrepresenting the Lord in the Old Testament? Moses. Remember Moses? I mean, the great leader. He's right there at the end. They're about to go into the promised land. The people are complaining about water. You remember the story? And God says, go get them water. And what I want you to do is speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? You dumb people. And he got his rod out and struck the rock. And God judged Moses. Why? He had misrepresented the Lord as being angry with the people. God wasn't angry with them. Moses might have been, but God wasn't. God was going to show him love and grace and mercy. Moses didn't go into the promised land as a result of that one. Leaders must lead in the fear of the Lord, and they are more accountable. Wonderful truths, big responsibility. And then also, without a doubt, leaders are to lead in humility. In the church, spiritual leadership is to be humble. They're to be servants. Jesus told us in Matthew 20, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Leadership, without a doubt, in the body of Christ is much different than leadership in the world. Leadership in the world, sometimes you see a lot of arrogance, a lot of power, a lot of greed, cetera, et cetera. In the church, in leadership, you're to see humility. You're to see a servant who's humble. Not expecting red carpet treatment. Not power hungry. Not wanting to reach celebrity status. This thing called leadership, extremely important. Extremely important. Apply all of this to your life in some way. These are life skills. In leading your family, leading your business, or whatever you do. But pay particularly close attention to this if you are leading a ministry in the church. Or if you are maybe one day called to pastor a church. Or serve as an elder in this church. Leadership. Let's do the next one. Verse 8. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the last gift. Mercy. Showing mercy. To show mercy is to show compassion upon people in unhappy circumstances. To show mercy is to show compassion on people who are hurting. And in the Bible, it speaks of much more than an emotion or an attitude. It's more than a feeling of sympathy. Mercy is something that drives a person to become so compassionate about another person that they take action. They move out. They do whatever it takes to alleviate the problem, to cure the malady, to take care of that troubled person. That's mercy. That's compassion. The Bible says that all Christians are to be merciful. All of us are to be merciful. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So merciful is something that all of us as Christians should pursue. We all need to be merciful and benevolent and willing to help out anyone. But listen, the supernatural spiritual gift of mercy is radical. People with the gift of mercy, these are the people who form homeless shelters. These are the people who start orphanages. These are the people who create food banks. These are the people who will work with the untouchables in society. Gift of mercy is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. These people will deal with drug addicts. These people will deal with people who are in bondage to anything. People who are in bondage to homosexuality. All of the ills of society. People who have the gift of mercy love working with people in great need. And they are used in mighty, mighty ways. It's beautiful. And I actually love the gift of mercy because I think it's so picturesque of what God is like. Isn't God a God of mercy? The gift of mercy just so closely mirrors the heart of God because we know our God is merciful. Think of how merciful God is to us. We who were once wretched, filthy sinners. God who is holy, clean, and pure. And God looking down on us and seeing us in our sin and not going, "You filthy riches, get out of my face." No, looking down upon us with mercy and saying, "I need to help them." And so in His great mercy and love and grace, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to be the sacrifice for our sins and to die on the cross for our sins so that sinners could be forgiven of all their sins, cleaned up, clean in the eyes of the holy God, made holy in His sight, fit for heaven. That is mercy. Amen. And those with the gift of mercy, they'll deal with very dirty people. They'll deal with people who are sort of outcasts of society. And they'll reach down into those lives and they will just shed abroad the love of God in beautiful, wonderful, awesome ways. These are the people that feed the hungry. These are the people that give clothes out. Gift of compassion, the gift of mercy. Many wonderful examples of those who have the gift of mercy in Scripture. Jesus had the gift of mercy, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. It says all over the Gospels that Jesus, when he saw a great multitude, he would be moved with compassion for them. And Jesus would go out and he would heal people of all their maladies with compassion. He'd feed those that were hungry. No doubt Jesus had the gift of mercy. Remember, we studied Barnabas a couple of weeks ago. I think Barnabas had the gift of mercy. He was the first one to sell most of his property to help the rest of the body of Christ in the early church period in their need. He was involved in relief efforts. And remember, we studied Barnabas to study the gift of encouragement. And it's my opinion that many times people who have the gift of encouragement also have the gift of mercy. They almost sort of go together. Because these people are gifted by the Holy Spirit to encourage people that are outcasts or going through the most difficult times in life. And they show mercy and there's encouragement and there's healing. I think the parable that Jesus taught, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? That is a beautiful example of the gift of mercy. Remember that story? Jewish man is out on the road, gets robbed, left for dead. Three Jewish religious leaders come by.
Too holy for that. Too busy for that.
They walk around. A Samaritan comes by who's an enemy. And what does that Samaritan do? Takes time. Stops the car. Pulls over. There's a guy in need on the highway. Takes care of him, all of his bandages, gets him on the back to another city and puts him up in an inn and even splits the bill for it. Folks, that is mercy. That is supernatural gift of mercy. It's beautiful. Desperately needed in the body of Christ. I want to show you an example, a really good example, real quick. Turn to Acts chapter 9. There's a story of a very special woman in Acts chapter 9. It's in verse 36. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. This woman, Tabitha, was special. Do you see that in the passage? Oh, this woman was deeply, deeply loved by people. And sorely missed when she died. Her whole life was dedicated towards good works and charity. And it says that she would make tunics and garments for all sorts of people. And there they all there mourning her death while they have her tunics and garments that she had made for them. This is the gift of mercy. This is a life spent in mercy. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And I wanted to bring you to this passage because, in my opinion, most of the people, most of the Christians that I know who have the gift of mercy are my sisters in Christ. I've just noticed that. Just like Tabitha. There's something about our sisters in Christ, guys. I don't know. They're just so compassionate. They're extra compassionate. I think they're more compassionate than most guys just in general. But you have many, many things throughout church history, like hospitals and orphanages and all these things where people were being helped. Many of them started by female Christians. So consider that, maybe, my sister in Christ. Maybe you have that gift. Guys, that doesn't mean there's no room for that in our life. I know guys that have the gift of mercy and compassion as well. There's another way I want you to think about the gift of mercy, and that is this. Mercy in the Bible also means not getting what you deserve. Justice means getting what you deserve. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. And I think it's important, and I've never thought about it like this until this week, but I think that there are Christians who have the gift of mercy who are very good with Christians who have fallen into sin. Christians with the gift of mercy are very good at restoring brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen into sin. They have the gift of mercy. They're like the balming agents. They soothe. They help people recover. Whenever you hear of a Christian falling in sin, maybe even a well-known Christian, maybe a Christian leader, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? What should be the first thought? You should be sorry. It should grieve you. There are times when Christian leaders fall in sin, and you know what happens? There's harsh criticism and harsh judgment. And I've seen it in the body of Christ, and it's ugly. People fall into sin in the Christian faith, and the brothers and sisters in Christ, what do? Come along and kick them while they're down. I think our first thought should go to that brother or that sister and desire to see them restored, don't you? To show mercy. And there are those who are gifted with the gift of mercy who are really good at working with Christians who now feel like failures or have fallen. Gift of mercy can be used powerfully in a situation like that. This is a wonderful story. I've never forgotten it. Alan Emery had an experience which made a deep impression upon him. His father received a call saying that a well-known Christian had been found at a certain place drunk on the sidewalk. Immediately, his father sent his chauffeured limousine to pick the man up while his mother prepared the guest room. My friend watched wide-eyed as the beautiful coverlets were turned down on the exquisite old four-poster bed, revealing the monogram sheets. "But mother," he protested, "he's drunk. He might even get sick." "I know," his mother replied kindly, "but this man has slipped and fallen. When he comes to, he will be so ashamed. He will need all the loving encouragement we can give him." Isn't that beautiful? That's mercy. Oh, this thing called mercy. So all the spiritual gifts are important. I say it every week. This one's really important. They're all important, aren't they? Oh, but mercy. Oh, being merciful. Oh. How we need that gift. If you have the gift of mercy, then you will love people. And you know what else? You'll also even love people who are in big trouble. And you'll be one who just desires to meet those needs. And you will see in your life that God the Holy Spirit has gifted you to meet those needs. And those who have the gift of mercy do so with cheerfulness. Did you see that in the text? If you do acts of mercy and you grunt while you do it, you don't like it. Is that the right way to do acts of mercy? No, it's not. But if you have the gift of mercy, you will be delighted. It'll be the joy of your life to help people. We have looked at every spiritual gift, guys and gals. We've seen every passage. We've looked at the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. We've talked about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Which gift do you have? Have you been praying about it? If the Lord has shown to you what gift you have, my prayer is that you would be extra fruitful in it, that you would use it for the glory of God, that you would find that place in the body of Christ and grow and prosper and bless. If you're still not sure what your gift is, then it's time for you to do some more praying and do some experimenting. Get involved. Find out where your gift is. I'm convinced that the Lord will make it plain to you. Then also, since we've been going through the spiritual gifts, I think it's good for all of us, and I hope it gave all of us a broader perspective of what the church is like and how it operates. Have you seen the big picture? Do you see all the things that a church is to be about? The places of leadership, the places of servanthood, those who work with compassion, those who are behind the scenes, those who are up front, those who lead, those who are support. All of us have a place in that wonderful process that we call church. All of us will find our joy if we can find that place. I hope you see the big picture. And also, I hope as we've gone through each spiritual gift that every one of us as Christians would be faithful to take care of the responsibilities that are all required of us. Remember, many of these gifts people have in a superabundance way, but that doesn't alleviate the responsibility from all of us to do what we're supposed to do. Amen? Some have the gift of mercy, but all of us are to pursue mercy. Some have the gift of evangelism, but all of us are to be witnesses. Some of us have the gift of faith, but all of us are to increase in our faith. Church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let's bow your head, let's close your eyes, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would make it clear to your people tonight what their gift is. Or if not tonight, over the coming weeks. I pray for the leaders in this fellowship. I pray for the leaders in hiding in this fellowship. I pray that you would gift us with leadership. I also pray for mercy to be shown in mighty ways through your people in this fellowship. Lord, for people to reach out to the sick, to visit others in the hospital, to provide meals for those who are in need, all those very practical, wonderful ways to show mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us these gifts and that you want to use us. And I pray that every one of us would find where we fit. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, we want to continue to just stay in an atmosphere of worship and reverence, because we're going to share communion. And so get right with the Lord. Make confession of any sin. Get straight with Him. Come clean with your Lord. And remember tonight that the Lord Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could become a part of this marvelous family called the family of God, the church. And that we can share a special bond in Christ Jesus because of what He did for us at the cross. Reflect on the Lord Jesus. Reflect on what He did for you at the cross. We'll sing a song and we'll pass out the elements.